It is said that once John Wesley said that a Christian should be always prepared to preach, pray, or die. You may observe all three this morning. Let's just bow before we look into the Word. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look to the celebration of Easter and his coming and dying from us just a short few days away, we are awestruck by your grace and by your provision and by your great love for us. We thank you for the Spirit that guides us into the truth. And we pray that you might bless your word this morning, that your word might be proclaimed, that the ears of those who hear might hear what you desire for them to hear, what you know each and every one of us needs to hear. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified, not only in this room, but in Dr. Lockwood's room and in each of our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. We come to the conclusion of this great book of Galatians in the past, and not that I've arrived in any way. There are a couple of books in the New Testament that I've always struggled with. Of course, Revelation is one of those. Hebrews is another one of those. I got lost in all the details of Hebrews. And Galatians is one of those. But Galatians is such a wonderful message of the awesomeness and the simpleness of our salvation. That it doesn't depend on us. None of it depends on us. It is provided for us by the great God of all creation and by his Son who gave himself freely for our sins. And that is the message of this book. In the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul was awestruck by the Galatians easily being turned away from that to follow a doing kind of Christianity. And he'd been criticized for who he was and what he was, that he wasn't telling the truth. And who was this guy? He wasn't one of the apostles. And yet, in those first chapters, Paul shows how what he had preached to them, this gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, was not his own. Nor did he learn it from somebody else. But he was given it by the one who died for his sins. And then he moved from chapter 1 and chapter 2 after displaying where he got the message and who sent him to present the message, to discuss the message. And in chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul works to present the logic of trusting in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and not trusting in in anything that he or any of us could do to look better to God. And so he went through that section, and it really is in that section that we have one of the key verses in the book of Galatians, and that's chapter 2 and verse 16. And listen to what it says, and listen to how it says we are justified. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Even we as Christians today struggle with how we live our lives. And it is a battle. And as we get to the beginning of chapter 6, Paul addresses that in a little bit, that he says, if one of you is taken in a trespass, we struggle with trespasses, with sin, every day of our lives. But there's nothing we can do to make us look better to God, to make us stronger. We can bow our backs as a 2-year-old and say to that sin, you are not the boss of me. But no matter how hard we try, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And so we need a Savior. But in chapter 5 and chapter 6, Paul begins to explain to the Galatians and explain to us this life of freedom from trying to exercise religious practices and rites to make us better, to make us holy, and how our dependence upon God and our dependence upon the Spirit are that which is required. And then we come to chapter 6. And I know if I ramble on too long, we're going to run out of time. We may run out of time anyway, as those in my class have noticed on occasion. But Paul comes to chapter 6, and really, I see chapter 6 is falling into 3 sections. Actually, 2 sections, but I'm going to break the first one into 2. So we have verses 1 through 5 as bearing one another's burdens. And then verse 6 through verse 10 of chapter 6 is the principles of sowing and reaping. And then verse 11, Paul really summarizes his message of the book and emphasizes again the centrality of the cross of Christ, not only in his life, but that it should be the center focus of the lives of each Christian. And then he concludes with a final salutation. But first of all, bearing one another's burdens. The word says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks to be himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will rejoice in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Others. It is said that William Booth, the head of the Salvation Army, years ago there was a great convention of their church, and he was ill and was not able to come. And somebody asked him to send just a written note to the delegates to encourage them. And his note was one word. It was others. Others is an important word in the life of the church. We are to encourage each other, to support each other, to bless each other, to love each other. And here, Paul encourages the Galatians and encourages us as well to support each other, to bear our burdens. The book of Galatians has a great deal to say about legalism, about keeping the law, particularly about keeping the law with regard to circumcision. But legalism is not about bearing burdens. It's about adding burdens. Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In Acts 15, which is a bit of the foundation of this book, that's the council in Jerusalem, remember what was said there. "How therefore, now therefore, why do we test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" That life of performance is always harder on other people than it is on yourself. It goes back to the Sermon on the Mount, where we can see that little sliver in someone else's eye or life, but we disregard the log that is in our own. But Paul says, that's not the life of the church. The church is to be, as he wrote in Corinthians, it's a body. And a body is designed to work together and function together and in that way help each other. I'm not a weightlifter. But when you're taught to lift weights, indeed, when you're taught to lift anything, all you've got to do is go into most any business today, and on their lunchroom wall they have the state legislated safety practices by OSHA and various other things. And among those are how to lift things. And they always teach you to have a straight back and lift with your legs and not just bend over and grab it and lift it with your back. Why? Because you need to use your whole body. Your legs aren't just designed for walking and running and for making your stature tall or short. It's designed for helping in many other things. How many of you have done, maybe been away from yard work for a while, but we get a few nice days and you've got to go out and do yard work. And it's not the next day, it's the day after that, that you feel like, oh my goodness. Discovered muscles you didn't know you had. It's because those are helping muscles. And those are necessary for the body to function. The church is the same way. And Paul is saying that. We must help each other. And he says here, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with gentleness. We are to look out for each other. We are to help each other. And we don't like that. I would say that very few of us, and I think part of that's our American Western society, we are very individualistic. And it's a sad thing, but there are many that can live in a neighborhood and may not even know their neighbors' names. Maybe they know the guy right next door, but the next guy over or the guy across the street. Because we like to keep to ourselves. And we bring that often into the church. And we struggle with things. We see them as flaws, don't we? And we don't want to see people to see our flaws. But Paul said that we are to bear one another's burdens. If one member hurts, the whole body hurts. And here, one member was overtaken in a trespass. And Paul says, restore that one. Bearing one another's burdens. What does that mean? Bearing is putting your shoulder to it. Have you ever helped push somebody out of the ditch when they get stuck? That's maybe not a great illustration of bearing someone's burden, but it is. But when we bring that into the church, do we, in gentleness, want to bear one another's burdens? Hopefully, that is the case. Rather than hearing that someone is in a struggle and saying, oh, you poor thing. And then the next time you see somebody else, say, did you hear about so-and-so? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Whoa. The law of Christ. Wow, what is that? Well, there's a lot of discussion as to what it is. In John chapter 13, verse 34, the Lord said to his disciples there in the upper room, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. Is that the law of Christ? Is it Christ's teaching in general? I think what Paul is doing here is he's laying the law of Moses, which is being pressed upon the Galatians and they are tempted to follow. And that's right in front of them. And he's saying, there's another law. It is the law of Christ. It is the law of liberty. And I think the basis of that law is indeed what Jesus said in John chapter 13, that the basis of it is love. Why do I say that? Well, just look back a page on my Bible. Chapter 6 is here and chapter 5 is there. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So how do we do this law of liberty? How do we live in this way? Well, where do we turn when we want to learn about love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to these verses. Beginning in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Boy, that fits right into our passage. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I have a little card that I write notes on occasionally that is stuck in this chapter. And it says, of verse 7, of bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It says, all things. There are no limits to what love will do with regard to these actions. How do we bear one another's burdens? Sometimes it's just putting an arm around someone and hurting with them. Sometimes it's a word of encouragement, a word of hope. It is a relationship that endures, that says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think about how far you've fallen or where you are. I'm here. Let me encourage you and strengthen you at the appropriate time. But we have a responsibility of our own work as well. And so we must bear our own responsibilities in our relationship with the Lord. And we examine ourselves, as we will be encouraged to do at the end of the morning service before communion. And in examining ourselves, it says he will, this is verse 4 of Galatians 6, he will rejoice in himself alone and not in another. For each of us must bear his own load. Doesn't mean we're proud of who we are, what we've accomplished. A lot of times when we evaluate ourselves, we're awestruck at the wonder of a God who loved us eternally and gave everything for us. But we need to move on. We need to move on to the principles of sowing and reaping. Verse 6 begins, "Let him who is taught a word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption, but if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is a life change that happens when we were saved. And as a result, the way we live shall change. Now, is it an outward? You need to live like this. I believe it's more going to the Word and seeking to apply those things that are here, though we do it in oftentimes a failing way. We grow by the strength of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, and are transformed into a life that presents the Lord Jesus Christ and becomes more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways that happens is by having those that teach us, our pastors. We are taught the word by them, and so we should share all good things with him who teaches. This means physical things, of course. We should support our pastors and the ministry of the church. But it's more than that. It's words of encouragement. It's standing with them. It's seeking to bear their burdens. We look at our pastor and at great teachers even today and say, wow, if only I could be like them. Seems like they've arrived. They don't have any struggles and I'm down here and I'm struggling with everything, you know, I'm not consistent in my walk with the Lord, and thoughts come that I don't want. But they seem like they got it all together. But they're people just like we are, and they struggle just like we are, and they need us to support and strengthen them, to come alongside them and encourage them as well. But then it comes to, how are we living our lives? What are we doing? We're here 2-3 times a week together. Some of us see each other maybe a little more frequently during the week. But overall, we probably don't have a lot of interaction one with another. And so, how I live my life when I'm not here Nobody really knows. But the way we live our lives, Paul says, we're sowing a life and we're going to reap a harvest. And a farmer doesn't sow barley and anticipate getting flax or wheat. What you sow is what you will reap. As we evaluate our lives, what are we sowing? Because what you sow is what you reap. What I sow is what I'll reap. And sometimes when I stop and I really look, that's a terrifying thought. Because all too frequently I'm not sowing the things that I should be sowing. But this section of the book says that we we have the Spirit of Christ living in us. And He is working in us. And if we sow to spiritual things, sow to fruit of the Spirit, we could turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and the virtues that are listed there of spiritual growth. We could turn to the book of Romans and see in Romans 5 and Romans 8 spiritual characteristics that we should be focused on. And as a result, we will reap a spiritual harvest. It says, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. What you sow, you will reap. What are we sowing? What are we helping others sow? In this context here, part of it has to do, again, with others. How are we sowing our lives with relation to others here in this church? Do we care about each other? Do we care about the struggles that each other is going through? In that way, we will give all good things, especially to those of the household of faith. What is your opportunity? Take it and use it. We come to the last concluding section of this book. And here Paul turns again to the battle that he is fighting for the Galatians, the battle between the circumcisers, the legalists, those that would have the Galatians follow the law, the rite of circumcision, and follow the law as a part of their salvation, their Christian walk. And the freedom that we have in Christ from those obligations to try to make us acceptable to God. And so Paul writes, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For now, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Most of the books of the Old Testament, were not written by those who were the authors. Most of Paul's epistles were written by a secretary. They call them fancy name just so you can add it to your vocabulary if you don't have it there already, an amanuensis. $10 word. It's a good one to have just in case you need it to impress somebody. But Paul says, I'm writing to you now. So probably an amanuensis, maybe Luke, wrote the bulk of this book for Paul. He would dictate it, if you will, and this person would write it down. But he says, this part right now, I'm writing with my own hand. He says, and see what large letters I have written. There's been a lot of discussion about what that means. Some have turned to 2 Corinthians, and Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, and some people look at this verse and say, that's it. Paul had an eye problem, and so he had to write with big letters. It's a possibility. And I think that's kind of where I had fallen for a long time. But I wonder if he's writing with large letters. You know, when you write something nowadays, when you type something on the computer, when you want something to stand out, what do? Well, you click on bold so it stands out. Sometimes you go, well, that's not enough. And so you make the font bigger. So the letters are bigger. So it'll draw a person's attention to that. I think that's what Paul's doing here. He says, we're concluding this book, and I want to stress again, in a very special way, in a big way, so you don't miss it. And just to let you know how important it is to me, I'm going to write it myself. And he revisits the circumcision. And what does he say? He said, the reason that these are forcing circumcision on you, that they want you to be circumcised to be that next level of Christianity, to be a real Christian, And that doesn't happen just in Galatians. Today, there are many groups, evangelical groups, that love the Lord, but they will say, unless you do this, unless you receive that, you're a Christian, but you're not there yet. Happens today. But Paul says, the reason that these circumcisers want you to be circumcised really is not for you. It's for them. It's so they can look good. So they can sound good. If you will, it's another scalp, another notch. They want you to keep the law, but they don't even keep it. They want to boast in the number that they get. We as people tend to do that. We evaluate ourselves by comparing ourselves with others. Well, how much money do you make? What position do you hold in the company? Oh, you're just a window cleaner? Years ago, I went to a window cleaners convention. And as most conventions are, you break up into little seminars for this and that. And I don't even recall what it was all about, but one guy gets up and he's talking and introducing himself, and he goes, my company has 80% market share in the city of San Antonio. And you go, really? 80%? Well, it sounds impressive. Unlikely. As a window cleaner, how many windows are in a city? And you do 80% of all the windows that are in the city? Yeah, I don't think so. But it sounds impressive. And that's what we do. Sometimes that's what pastors do. You go to a pastor's college. Well, how big is your church? Well, we have 10,000 members. And we have 4 campuses that meet 6 times on Sunday. Outward appearance. Paul said, I don't care about any of that stuff. He told this to the Corinthians in chapter 1, and he says the same thing here. God forbid that I should boast in anything but the cross of Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What do you glory in? What is that thing that you hold so valuable that this is it? Is it financial security? Is it your job? Is it the vehicle you drive? To Paul, the thing that identified him, that was his motivation in life, was the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for him. I know I need a whole lot more of that. There are times, and I think as Christians and followers of Christ, the thing that the word tends to do is show us how exceedingly sinful we are. And I remember Pastor Dwight saying, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more unworthy I feel. Because I see myself as who I am. And I see God as who he is. And that grace. And that's what Paul says too. And it's because of that he can let the world go. He had all the credentials in Jewish hierarchy. He said, it doesn't mean anything to me. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and read it. That's basically what he said in chapter 1 and chapter 2 here too of Galatians. He said, the most important thing is Christ and him crucified. And he goes, in Christ, we're a new creation. And so circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't make any difference. Circumcision is the old way, the old law, the old creation. But in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right at the end, it says, we are a new creation. And so Paul said, be like me. Boast in Christ. Boast in his grace. Boast in the sacrifice. And if you walk according to this rule, peace and mercy from God will be upon you and upon the Israel of God. And I think the Israel of God here is the true children of Abraham that Paul talked about in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Those who are spiritual children of Abraham. And then Paul concludes in verse 17 and said, I don't want to hear any more charges against who I am or what I am. They try to get you circumcised so that they can have one foot on the Jewish side and one foot on the Christian side so they won't be persecuted. And he goes, see my scars? These are the marks of the Lord Jesus. I'm persecuted because I'm a Christian. We in the United States are very, very close to that same place. Again and again on the news, all you can hear is Islam, yeah, I can teach that in school. Buddhist practices, meditation. Boom. Yeah, no problem. I heard this week a 10-year-old was bringing their Bible to church every day so they could read it at recess. Principal took it away and said, "You cannot have that book in school. That's not our law." And they got straightened out. But that is the reaction. Living a life for Christ, identifying with Christ, is getting harder and harder. And Paul said, "I'm a follower of Christ, and it's cost me, it's continuing to cost me." In 2 Corinthians, he lists many of those things. He says, "Glory in the Lord." As we conclude, our time is gone. What is the message of Galatians? Listen to some of the key words. Faith, grace, liberty or freedom, and the cross. Salvation is by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian life is by grace, through faith in the strength of the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the simple message of the gospel. We are humbled by your amazing love and sacrifice for us who are worthy only of your judgment. But you have chosen us before the foundation of the world. And your desire is that we should be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church, we come to you and we ask for your blessing, that you would help each one of us to look on the needs of each other and seek to encourage one another and to build one another up as a body to bring honor and glory to you and to bring each one mature in the faith at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this word, for this time, and for your faithfulness to us, though we fall in so many ways. Because it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.